Beloved congregation, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 14 to 17. This is page 1741 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Dear children, I want to start by taking us on a field trip. I imagine you like class trips. I always did as a kid. And in this field trip, we're going to a king's palace. And so you can see it in front of you, can't you? This beautiful palace, these gorgeous gardens, huge windows, sparkling chandeliers. This really is luxurious living. But now as you walk in through the door and the staff welcomes you in, you notice that something seems out of place. There are all of these children acting terribly in this palace. And I mean terribly. There's nasty behavior going on. There's selfishness. These children are stubborn. Over in the corner, you see some of them fighting over toys, ripping a bear's head off just to pull the teddy bear this way and that. At first, you recoil in horror. This seems so out of place in this beautiful palace. But the longer you look, you notice that sympathy is starting to well up inside of you because you don't want to justify their behavior, and you're not going to do that, but you notice that they're obviously struggling. I mean, you look at them, and they look worn out. You notice that they're timid, and they kind of have shifty eyes just looking over their shoulder all the time, and some of them are even in the corner shuddering in fear. You see one sneaking into the kitchen, stuffing her pockets full of food. Maybe some of you do that at night. As you walk down the hall, another one passes you with a cart. It's loaded up full of cans and survivor packs, and he heads into one of these rooms, and you peer into the room, and you look inside, and there's a cardboard house duct taped together and got tarps over top of it. You're thinking, what is going on here? And so after being stunned for a minute, you try to be polite, and you pull one of the stewards aside, and you whisper to them, lovely palace, this is amazing, I haven't seen such a beautiful place before, but what's the story behind all these kids? Has the local orphanage run out of space? What's going on here? And the steward turns to you and stuns you by cheerfully saying, those are actually the king's kids. He's adopted them off the streets. He's brought them into his own home, and one day these kids will inherit the whole land. And then the steward's voice drops in a tone of seriousness. And he says, here's the problem. They've been abused for so long that they don't understand what true love is anymore. They find it hard to believe that the king really adopted them for good, so they're insecure, and that impacts all of their behavior. And dear congregation, you could probably make the application ready. That's the Christian story. And just think about the angel's perspective on the church right now. As angels peer into the household of God, and they look and they see these are the heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, and yet look, God's people are up to all sorts of wild behavior. And dear Christian, what's our problem? Well, this really gets to the heart of it. We struggle to believe that we are the king's children, and so we don't act like the king's children. Isn't that so often true? And that's exactly what our good Father wants to address this afternoon as we think about assurance. God the Father wants his people to know that they are his children for this purpose, so that they might start living as children. And so we want to look at that through Romans 8:14-17. Our title is How the Spirit Gives Assurance. We have 3 points. How the Spirit Gives Assurance. And first, we want to notice the Spirit's name. The Spirit's name. You see it in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And so we're looking at that name. We're highlighting it, circling it. It's an important name. Spirit of adoption. In fact, in book 3 of Calvin's Institutes, book 2 is about Christ and all the riches of Christ. Book 3 is about how can the riches of Christ become mine? And there he talks about how the Holy Spirit unites the spiritually poor sinner to Jesus, and now we're complete in Jesus. All of Christ's riches are now mine if I'm united to him by the Spirit. And he wants to explain who the Spirit is, Calvin does, in book 3. And the first name that Calvin brings to mind, brings to the foreground, to help us understand the Holy Spirit and his work, is this title of our text, the Spirit of Adoption. And that's surprising, because this title is only found one time in the Bible. And yet Calvin, the great theologian, is saying, here's the first name of the Spirit. Spirit of Adoption. And so why would he say that? Obviously, it's not a name that's repeated frequently throughout the Bible. It's not the first name given to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So why would Calvin identify this name? Well, it's because he noticed, rightly so, that in this name we have a true revelation of the character of God, and we have a beautiful revelation of what salvation is. Okay, and those are two things we can terribly distort. Who God is and what the gospel is. But notice this name. It actually clarifies both those things. The Spirit of Adoption. And this name then reminds us that God is a good father. That clears up our view of God. He's a good father. He adopts helpless, evil children. This name reminds us also that salvation is much more than just about forgiveness. How precious forgiveness is. It costs the blood of Christ. And yet God's salvation, biblical salvation, is way bigger than forgiveness. If your view of salvation is just, great, my sins are forgiven, then you don't understand the half of it. You're forgiven for a purpose, to be made children. And that's what this name is getting at. Biblical salvation is a warm, loving salvation that goes beyond a mere transaction. The goal of the gospel is that God's enemies would be made his dearly loved family. And so what this name tells us is so much about who God is. And the first thing that should impress us as we talk about the Spirit then is who the Father is, his generosity. Dear friend, then the question for us is, do you know the Christian God? Maybe it sounds like a silly question, but you can spend a lifetime in church and yet never come to know the Christian God, because you don't see him as a good father. Any other view of him is not the Christian God. He is the overflowing fountain of good, the good father. And notice that contrast that comes out in verse 15. We see it there. Notice what Paul says. Dear Christian, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And so notice, Paul is not only contrasting two spirits, spirit of bondage and spirit of adoption, but he's actually contrasting two types of fathers. Because, you see, the spirit of bondage or the spirit of adoption are both being received. That means there's someone giving the Spirit. There's someone standing behind the spirit of bondage, and there's someone standing behind the spirit of adoption in order to give this. And so notice there are two types of fathers. There's an old abusive father. Jesus tells us about that old abusive father in John 8:44. He shocks the Pharisees by even saying, "You Pharisees, you covenant children who grew up hearing the riches of the gospel but have distorted it, you are of your father the devil." And so Satan, he is the father of every unbeliever. And what's he like? Well, Jesus there in John 8, he says he's the father of lies. He's deceptive. He tricks his children to hurt them. He manipulates them, and so he's a cruel father. Jesus also said he's the murderer from the beginning. Again, he's destructive. He's abusive. That's the type of father Satan is. And sadly and painfully so, some of us grow up with earthly fathers like that. And how damaging that is. Friends of ours, they adopted a precious 4-year-old girl a few years back. And when they received her, she didn't even know how to eat with a fork yet. 4 years old and couldn't eat with a fork. She was on a feeding tube because her parents had practically starved her, left her to fend for herself. It took months to teach her how to eat solids. She's 4 years old and then finally was able to come off that feeding tube and learn how to eat. And praise God, a couple years later, she's doing well now. But the point is that every Christian has spent time under the tyranny of an abusive spiritual father, Satan. Dear Christian, that's our past. And so what that means is we're used to being tricked. We're used to being abused. We're used to living in fear. Notice how Paul says, the word that summarizes this, bondage and fear. That's what it's like to live apart from the good father. And what a change, though, now for the Christian. We have the most loving father in the universe. And look at the spirit which he freely gives to all his children. It's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, true God himself. And he wears this title, Spirit of Adoption. That name, it reminds us of the good father, but it also highlights the father's mission for the spirit. The Father has given this title to the Spirit, Spirit of Adoption, to say to us the Spirit's personal mission in the lives of his people is to help those who are heirs adopted by my grace to know that they are heirs indeed. And so what a gracious gift. I mean, to help us see a little bit more of this, just think when God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, when he dwelt on the earth, he was about to enter into his ministry at 30 years old. In Matthew chapter 3, we find him being baptized. And the Father there pours out this same Spirit upon his Son. And pouring out the Spirit, the Father then also gave an announcement. And remember what he said? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so, congregation, God the Father is not like some earthly fathers that are slow to show their approval and delight in their children. Some fathers are like that, just cold and formal all the time. But God the Father, there in Matthew chapter 3, freely affirms to Jesus his identity as his beloved Son, in whom he has taken delight for all eternity. And then remember, he gave the Spirit as Christ's helper. He gave the Spirit to the Son to be his constant companion. Christ was already indwelt by the Spirit. He was conceived by the Spirit in the womb. He grew up growing in wisdom and grace by the Spirit. But here on the verge of his mission, the Father empowers and pours out the empowering Spirit upon him. And although divine, Jesus leaned on the Holy Spirit for help in his ministry. And remember the next chapter then, Matthew chapter 4. Satan is there to meet Jesus in the wilderness. And notice how he aims attack after attack at Christ's identity. If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be made bread. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from the top of the temple. And remember then, the Father prepared his Son for the assaults of the enemy by affirming his identity already in giving him a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be his helper. And with that history in mind, Paul is saying that the same Spirit who dwelt so closely with Christ, upon Christ, that Paul even starts to call the Holy Spirit not merely the Spirit of God, but he calls him in verse 10, the Spirit of Christ. In order to remind the Christian, the Spirit that dwells in you and upon you first dwelt in the head, Christ, and then in the body. But he's been shared with you to be your great helper and friend. And his personal mission in ministry is to help those who are heirs by grace to know that they are heirs. What a father you have, dear child of God. So ready to give his assurances that you are his. That he hasn't given you a spirit of bondage again to fear, but he has given you the Spirit of adoption. So how does the Spirit perform his work? That's taking us to the second point, the Spirit's witness. First, the Spirit's name, but now notice the Spirit's witness. And we're asking, well, how does the Spirit do this? And we see some of it in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And dear children, once again, when we hear that word witness, we're meant to have things come to mind. When we hear that word witness, Paul is using a legal term. And so he wants us to think of a courtroom scene. And so you can imagine with me that there is this custody battle going on for this child. And we're in the courtroom, and you see that the child's there, and he's been adopted by the king to be the prince. At least that's what he's claiming. He's there in the courtroom trying to plead his case. I belong to the king because he's adopted me. But looking at him angrily from across the courtroom is his old, cruel father, his abusive father. He's turned up to put an end to this adoption, to try and drag his son back to his house in the gutter. And so he gets up and he does a big job of telling the court how terrible this child has been. He even has evidence to prove it. He pulls out some camera footage of the things that his son did when he was living in their home, how he would go out in the streets and steal things from other people, the way he would just act like a terror in the home, all sorts of rebellious behavior, video evidence for it presented to the courtroom by the abusive father. And you know what? As much as that abusive father is a liar, he's right about this. The child has been terribly rebellious. His past is riddled with terrible decisions. He doesn't deserve to be the prince inheriting this kingdom. And so hearing this from his abusive father and seeing the evidence again flash in front of his face is, yes, I did that. It just crushes him, and you see the child then in the courtroom just weeping, breaking down. There's not a chance that his case is going to go forward. He won't be adopted. And that's until another person stands up next to him. And he's there on behalf of the king as a reliable, trustworthy witness. And he's witnessing to the father's action of adoption. And in the presence of the court, then, with the authority of the king, he declares that this child standing right here, who, yes, has committed all these things, the father doesn't deny that. He knows that. He knows the whole of it. And yet still, this witness is there to say, this child is adopted by the king, and he belongs as an heir, then, of the whole kingdom. He is the crown prince. And friends, that's a picture of what the Holy Spirit does. He's a witness. A witness to your adoption, dear child of God. He witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. Now, how does he do that? And this is really important to understand. How does he do this? Well, the Spirit always witnesses through his word. Our canons make that very clear. Scripture makes that very clear. He always witnesses through the word. And so go back to the courtroom with me. The abusive father is howling in rage. And he's saying, after hearing this witness stand up and say that this child has been adopted to the king, the abusive father stands up and he says, well, prove it. Prove that the king would ever want this lowlife to be his son. And that's exactly what the Spirit does. And he does it by producing the written documents to prove it. And dear congregation, of course, the written documents is the written document in your hand. The Word of God. It's the Father's sure word. It's his revelation that declares his will towards sinners. And since our old father has spread so many lies about God, we have a lot to unlearn. That child in the courtroom has a lot to unlearn. And so to help us, our good father has given us a whole library to show us himself, to show us his heart, to show us his desires, to reveal his will. He's given us 66 books to say, here's my will. And you have it in writing. What is the will of God? Well, I've actually told you. And so, dear believer, here's the practical point. So much of our trouble with assurance comes by keeping the Bible closed. Do you want assurance? Go to the written documents. Go to the promises of God. Go and see what the Father has said. There you find rock solid, objective truth. Truth that's external to yourself, where you're finding truth that doesn't rest on your feelings or how your day has gone or how your week has gone or how your year has gone. Truth that abides as truth forever. The Spirit witnesses through the Word. And what's at the center of this whole library of books? Well, the central message is how the Father has given his Son to be the Savior for sinners. Book after book, all 66 books of the Bible, that's the theme, the central message. The Father has given his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior for sinners. And so, dear believer, the main character in every story is this perfect Son who's given for us. Now, maybe you don't make the mistake of keeping your Bible closed, but maybe you make the mistake of making yourself the central character of the story as you read the Bible, seeking assurance even. Don't do that. The central character is Christ. Keep him the central character, and downstream of seeing who Christ is, you will discover assurance for yourself as you lean into this Christ and recognize who he is for the worst of sinners. And so assurance is found by going to Christ in his word and clinging to him. Notice verse 17. There's a word that Paul repeats three times. Heirs of God. He uses it twice. Heirs. And then joint heirs with Christ. Meaning that Christ is the true heir of the Father, and yet everyone who has embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how weak or how strong their faith is, every single sinner who's embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are now joined with the Son. And therefore, they are co-heirs with Christ. And so, dear believer, that means the Father has adopted us in Christ. He has accepted us in Christ. He adores us in Christ. And he shares Christ's inheritance with us. And we are so united to Christ now, dear believer, that as you keep reading verse 17, it talks about suffering. Well, Christ first suffered, then he had glory. And that's the pattern for the Christian too. That's the head went suffering, then glory. The body will too experience suffering in this life. And that's our pilgrimage, often so much filled with suffering. But then the glory that the Son, who's already in heaven, now enjoys will then be ours. And there's an important point to make here. as well. Notice how Paul at times calls us sons of God. You see that in verse 14? These are sons of God. Now, he writes that way, referring to both male and female believers. But he writes that way because, again, he's talking about legal terms, and in the Roman law, well, if you're not the firstborn son, you get nothing. But if you are the firstborn son, then you get everything. And he's saying, he's wanting us to realize the firstborn son, Jesus, has gotten everything. And you're connected to him, dear believer. And so you too share in everything. Your sonship is in and through the Son. And the Father, our point is, the Father wants his children to know it. And so he's given his Spirit to witness to us through the Word. Just to make this clear, let me say it another way. In his word, the Father holds out his Son dressed in the beautiful garments of the promises. So how can I have Jesus? How can I know that Christ is for me? Well, each promise is just another change of gospel clothing by which Jesus comes to us sinners. So come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's Jesus wearing the garments of Isaiah 1:18. Embrace the promise, you're embracing Christ. And it's the Spirit then. How does he witness through his word? Well, he doesn't just give us the external word. He gives that. He's inspired that. But the Spirit then also turns on the lights so that we see Christ for us in the word. We call that illumination. And the Spirit brings Christ and the sinner together. We refer to that as application. He causes Christ and the sinner to embrace. The Spirit is there, as it were, to say, let me introduce you to my friend. And so, dear doubting believer, go to the promises. That's where the Spirit introduces you to his friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the legal documents of adoption. As you lay hold of Christ, know that the Spirit will be there more and more, gradually over time, to witness through his word with your spirit, to give confidence that you are a child of God. And so, child of God, don't you love the Spirit of adoption? He's your personal counselor. Notice how personal it comes in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. The Spirit hasn't outsourced this work. He's pleased to do it himself. God himself is pleased to do this work. He ministers to his people. And he ministers to his people in a variety of ways through the word. For some, we can have a major breakthrough of assurance. Maybe for some of us, and you find that in church history, and you find that in some of our stories, where maybe we were clinging to the promises, but never really enjoying the comfort of the promises. And then maybe we came to a sort of breakthrough moment where, yes, I've believed, and yet now I believe. And you can enjoy what it means to be a child of God. This can happen sometimes more often if we've been living in open sin, running from God, and then we come to Christ and we see the Father running to embrace us, and we can get this large boost of assurance all in one day, as it were. I lived in the pigsty and now I'm celebrating in the Father's palace, and I can tell you the difference. That's some of God's children's experience. But the Lord is free to act as he pleases in his wisdom. And so some of us stay in bondage actually by desiring something that God hasn't guaranteed for all of his children. He says, I've given you the Spirit of adoption, but he works in a variety of ways through his word. And so if that isn't your experience, the Father hasn't forgotten you. And we still receive assurance through the promises more gradually. Maybe for us, like the elder brother, we didn't live in the pigsty, but we did live in the prison of our own unbelief and self-righteousness. Remember the elder brother in Luke 15 of that parable? He uses actually the language of slavery. He never left the home, and yet he says, I've been serving you, Father, all these years. Literally, it's, I've been slaving away for you all these years. He's totally misunderstood the gospel, even though he's been in the house. He's turned it into a religion of works. And beloved, many, many Christians struggle with assurance because they don't understand justification by faith alone in Christ alone. They're true Christians, but they haven't come to understand the freedom that that truth, when grasped, brings to their life. Or maybe we understand it doctrinally, but do you preach it to yourself every day? I'm absolutely convinced that if you don't, you will fall into the bondage of trying to be justified by your own works. We start to think that our standing with God rises and falls on our efforts. And how many children of God think that their acceptance with God then hinges on the health of their devotional practices? Now, I am all for devotions. Do devotions, but do them in a gospel-centered way, or it will lead you to bondage. For such, the Spirit's ongoing work is to take the Christian's eyes off their work-based heart, their own attempts to perform and impress, and to show the Christian again and again, Christ for us. So here's what this means. Anytime, dear believer, you feel discouraged with your spiritual life, you got sin, you got coldness in your heart, anytime, doesn't matter, big sin, small sin, whatever it is, every time, Christ, the Spirit's ministry for you is first to show you Christ for you. You are dearly loved on the basis of the Son, Jesus Christ. His devotional habits are perfect, splendid, never failed. His holiness, perfect. And as I preach that to myself every day, I start to enjoy what the Spirit of adoption wants me to enjoy. Namely, I am loved as a child. And that can't waver. And so the Spirit's testimony is radically Christ-centered. He glorifies Christ and he leads us to boast in Christ and his saving work. The Spirit stands in the courtroom of our own soul to say the promises are true. You've embraced Christ. You're an heir of God and co-heir with Christ. And so that's the first. If you're struggling with assurance, start there. The promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is another way, and we'll be briefer here. There's another way that the Spirit witnesses with ours. And that's our final point, the Spirit's leading. The Spirit's leading. And children, let's go back to that palace. Crazyville, right? With all these kids running around in this beautiful palace. So we go back to that palace. We see these children behaving terribly. But now imagine, as you're talking to the steward, he actually turns and says to you, you wouldn't believe the changes that have been evident in these kids since they've been here. And when they first arrived, they had murder in their eyes. They would run around with knives like pirates trying to murder each other. They would hate the king. They would run away from him in terror. Anytime the king walked in the room, they would dive under the table. They would dive under the couch. And now, look at how far they've come. And the father, the king, is so proud that his children are learning to believe that they too are adopted. They've changed. That's the point I'm making. They've changed. That's Paul's point in verse 14. Some more than others, but all of them, children of God, slowly but surely are learning to live as children. Notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so Paul is saying another way of finding assurance, the secondary way, is here. Who are the sons of God? Well, those who are led by the Spirit of God. Now, being led by the Spirit of God, it's not talking about guidance, because that's how some people use that language today. I feel that the Spirit is leading me to do this or that. That's not how Paul's using this language. Notice, he's talking about the difference that the Spirit of God is making in their lives. He's not talking about guidance. He's talking about the difference of grace in their lives. Because the context, verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so what Paul is saying is that the Spirit never leaves his people where he finds them. He finds us in our sin, dead in our sin, and in that condition, he brings us to Christ. He doesn't say, get cleaned up first. He says, come as you are. Christ never casts out a sinner. He takes them all. So come as you are. But then, after the Spirit unites us to Christ, he never leaves us unchanged. He leads us into holiness, into devotion to the Father in Christ. He leads us in putting to death our sin. That's verse 13. Killing sin. That's how the Spirit leads us. To put it positively, the Spirit of adoption is continually conforming us to look more like our older brother, Jesus Christ. We're in the family of God now, and the Spirit of adoption is helping us start to reflect our older brother. And so we grow in assurance by identifying the Spirit's grace in our life, to see where we've been growing in Christ's likeness, growing in our hatred of sin and striving against it. Now, again, some of us need Richard Sibbs' helpful caution to us, because some of us are prone to make ourselves the center of the story. I think most of us are. And Sibbs tells us the Christian's tendency will be to see what's lacking then, because if I'm the center of the story, I'm just going to see what's lacking. But the healthier way, he advises, is that we make Christ and the Spirit the center of the story and start to be a grace hunter in your own life. Start to look for ways that the Spirit has changed you over years and maybe over months. Where is he making progress in your life? To put it another way, dear believer, are we really going to pretend that our love for Christ, even though it's often cool and spotty, are we really going to pretend that we conjured it up in the first place? Are we really going to take credit for any sin that we put to death? Are we going to take credit for any heartfelt prayer, for any pouring of our heart out of our heart to the Father? No, it's the Spirit's work in us. Rejoice in his work. Thank him for his work and ask for more. That's the healthy child. And there's one last way that the Spirit leads us in Christ-likeness, and we'll finish with this. Notice, it's right there in the middle of our text. He leads us to do what Jesus did. He leads us to cry out to the Father. Verse 15, you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And dear children, maybe you've had a terrible experience where you've been lost before. I remember once, so our family goes to Sable Beach, and it wasn't our kids, not bragging, but it was someone else's in the family. And one of the children went missing. And when you're at a beach, and there's a big lake in front of you, and there's lots of sand both ways, and there's crowds, and then over the sand dunes, there's a busy road, you start to get worried. And this child was 2 or 3, and you can just put yourself there, children. What would you do if you couldn't see your parents anywhere? They actually made it over the sand dunes by the road. What would you do? You would start to cry out, Dad or Mom, help. And that's the picture Paul has here. It's a crying out. It's a crying out in a time of trouble. And so here's the beautiful thing, dear Christian. Paul, so often we read this as, you know, things are well and we pray to our Father in heaven. But the picture is actually of deep darkness. Darkness like what the Son endured in Gethsemane, where he cried out, Abba, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Darkness, no comfort, no tangible comfort, just difficulty, trouble. And yet our Father is so kind that even in the dark nights of our soul, he gives a witness that we are children. Because if you find yourself crying out to the Father, that's not the action of an orphan. That's the activity of a child. And so in the darkest seasons, often when we go through them, on the other side, we can look back and our faith can be stronger, because even then, the Spirit of adoption was stirring up. He didn't let us go. He was stirring up in our own hearts these cries of Abba, Father. And so what shall we say to these things? And if God is for us, who can be against us? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Dear friend, is that your comfort? Do you have a good father? Come to Christ and you can know him yourself. Amen.